It's time for us to begin this morning. If you would please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. We're continuing our study in the book of Acts, Peter's third preaching sermon or preaching lesson in Acts chapter 4. The sermon is the same. Now, as I've mentioned a number of times, when you hear a sermon, you say, well, I've heard that before. That's a good thing. If a sermon is not worth preaching more than once, it's not worth preaching at all. And the subject matter that the Apostle Peter is presenting, the subject matter that the Apostle Paul later presents, you'll note, is the same thing over and over and over and over again. You might even reason, well, they're using the same outline. And that's right, because they're presenting Christ and Him crucified. They're presenting the evidence that He is indeed the Christ. Now, there is an episode that has occurred in the third chapter that has really stirred up the city of Jerusalem. What was that episode, Jared? Pardon me? Healing of the lame man, that's right. How long has that man been lame? 40 plus years, that's right. Everybody knew he was lame, been laid at the gate called Beautiful of the temple. Everybody's seen him. And the Apostle Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but that which I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, arise and walk. And he took him by the hand, and he got up, and he walked, he leaped. He was praising God, and he entered into the temple with Peter and John. And, of course, that became then the beginning of a great deal of what we'll call controversy, as the question, obviously, is, in whose name did you make this man whole? And the Apostle Peter has said, in the name of Jesus, whom you crucified, whom God raised up, whom we are witnesses. And he says that time and time and time again. And that becomes the substance of the presentation of Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 3, and then again in Acts chapter 4, as the Apostle Peter makes defense of that. All right, in our study of the fourth chapter, we have noted in verse 19, somewhat as an overview of the chapter, the Apostle Peter has said, whether it is right in the sight of God to hearken unto you rather than unto God, judge ye. Who were the apostles standing before? The Sanhedrin court. Here is a group of people that is authorized by the Jews to make these kind of decisions, recognized by the Romans as the leadership, the upper crust, the hierarchy, the judicial system of the Jewish people. And Peter says, if you want to make a decision, make this one. Now, as we continue there in this context of chapter 4, I want to pick up the reading following verse 16, where those of the court have identified that indeed a notable miracle has occurred, which we cannot deny. You see that in verse 16? That fascinates me. You know, how you can exalt one miracle over another, or recognize that here's one that's notable and here's one maybe that's not quite so recognizable, keeping in mind that Jesus had publicly performed miracles, the apostles had publicly performed miracles, and now here is one that they say is a notable miracle, and we cannot deny. But, verse 17, that it spread no further among the people, let us threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. Now, what's the problem with speaking in this name, the name of Jesus? That's right. They crucified Him. And indeed, if this is the Messiah, the Old Testament prophet that Moses had spoken of in Deuteronomy chapter 18, and He's come and lived among you, and we killed Him, now we've got a problem. What an indictment. And that's exactly what the Apostle Peter has told them. In John chapter 15, in verse 21, John chapter 15, verse 21, unto the apostles in this discourse between chapters 13 and chapter 17, as the Lord is speaking with the apostles, He said, but all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. When the apostles Peter and John are preaching in the name of Jesus Christ, what does that expression mean?
By His authority.
By His authority. And of course, there's a song that we sometimes sing to that effect. James, what is it?
Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord.
Do all in the name of the Lord. The preaching of the apostles here in the city of Jerusalem is by His authority. Of course, He has commissioned them. As we look at the passages that give instructions to the apostles, go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them and so forth. And then the message would be preached first in Jerusalem. And that's where the apostles are presently, in Jerusalem. The message of repentance and remission of sins. They're preaching this, He said, in My name. That message would be preached first in My name, beginning from Jerusalem. And that's what they're doing. And now they are suffering because of it. In verse 18, it says, "And they called them and charged them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it is right in the sight of God to hearken unto you rather than unto God, judge ye." Now, in the context of these verses, the idea is to threaten the apostles and charge them not to speak in the name of Jesus. Later, we're going to see the consequence of that threat. What kind of a threat was it? Either you stop this or what's going to happen? We're going to punish you. We'll beat you. Now, the apostles were not ignorant. We see that that threat was a very real threat. And under this threat, what did they do? Let's keep reading, beginning in verse 20. It says, "For we cannot but speak the things which we saw and heard." What had they seen?
They'd seen all the miracles that Jesus performed. They'd seen Him crucified. They'd seen Him resurrected from the grave.
All right, what have they heard?
His teaching.
His teaching. For how long?
3 years.
3 and a half years, as it were.
And 40 days after He was resurrected.
And for 40 days, yes, after He was resurrected, as He preached things concerning the kingdom of God, Acts chapter 1, as we've already seen. Now, that's what they've seen. That's what they've heard. Now, you remember also that Jesus had made a promise to them in this discourse in the upper room, there in John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. What did He promise them, Bruce? All right, that He would send the Comforter. And David, what would the Comforter do when He has come?
Guide them into all truth.
And Denise, where would I find that? When He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. John, well, close, 16:13. John 16, verse 13, "When He has come, He will guide you into all truth." Now, when the Holy Spirit would come upon them, we see He would guide them into all truth. What else would they be able to do? They'd be able to perform miracles. That's right. Now, keep in mind, they had already performed miracles. But, in Acts chapter 2, what specific miracle do we see them doing? Speaking in tongues that they've not learned. That's right. Now in Acts 3, what specific miracle do we see them doing? Healing this lame man. Been lame for 40 plus years. So what we want to note here is, how can we but speak the things that we've seen and heard? With that kind of evidence, what would you do with it? Randy?
I'm just going to say the New American Standard says, "But we cannot stop speaking."
That's right. We cannot stop speaking. We're going to see more and more and more evidence of that as we progress into the book of Acts. But that raises a question that I want us to think about. We said that we're going to be using our approach to the study of the book of Acts this time in terms of, what can I do to reach people that are lost? How can I be evangelistic? Or how can I teach the Word of God to folks that I come in contact with from time to time? What do we find that was a motivating factor of the apostles here in Acts 4 and Acts 5, and as we continue right on through? What was a motivating factor? The things they had seen and heard. I want to suggest to you that when these have arrested Peter and John, we note that they took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. They've seen this notable miracle. They hear now the testimony. We cannot but speak the things we've seen and heard. We can't stop speaking this. What does that tell you about these men? And what does that cause you to question, perhaps, about ourselves?
They're not afraid of any threat or ridicule or anything at all. And we sometimes are very cautious about looking good and not looking foolish.
That's right.
I'm afraid of them saying no.
And so sometimes we're lacking in courage. Diana, James, and Bruce.
Okay, and they spoke bold. They weren't afraid.
That's right. They were very bold in the things they said. Now, that's right. James and Bruce.
Well, besides what Acts 3 says, also if you look at 2 Corinthians 5:11, knowing therefore the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. They knew about the judgment to come, and they did fear that, and they wanted other men to learn about it and respond to the gospel, because if you die outside Christ, there is great fear in judgment.
Well, that's right. We've got two or three things.
Factor.
Yes, it is a motivating factor. The terror of the Lord. It is a motivating factor. The things they had seen was a motivating factor. The things they had heard. The things they themselves have come to be able to do would be certainly a motivating factor. But I want to suggest to you that what they had was a motivating factor. Here are men who have an understanding of the Old Testament Scriptures. Here are men who have an understanding of what that pointed to. Here are men who have an understanding of who Jesus is, and they cannot be quiet about it. Now, you recall the statement that the Apostle Paul made in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 when he said, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Where had Paul been? What had been his practice, I guess?
To exterminate
Christians. Why?
Because he believed what he was doing at the time was serving God.
Where is he now?
Now he's on the other side of the fence.
That's right. He's come to understand some things. That understanding has become a motivating factor that makes it impossible for him to do anything else. I fear that we're not there yet, oftentimes. Randy, and then back to you, James.
I'm just looking there at Acts chapter 4, verse 19. Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you would judge so. They've got two commands going. They've got a command from the Sanhedrin to stop teaching in this man's name. But not very many days earlier, they had the command in Matthew 28:19, where Jesus said, "Go make disciples of all nations."
All right.
They've got two different commands. One's from God, one's from man. And they're saying, which one do you think we should do?
Yeah, which one you think?
Which one do you think? We should obey you or God?
Yeah. All right, James and Lynn and Bruce.
You know, if you get sick and then you get some new breakthrough medical treatment that heals you, wherever you go, you tell people about it, especially people who are having the same problem or similar problems. You post about it on your Facebook page, you talk about it at work, you talk about it with the lady that brings up your groceries at the grocery store. Everywhere you go, you talk about it because that's such good news to you. It's breakthrough news, and you just can't wait to tell everybody about it. That's the way the gospel was for these people. The God of heaven loves us enough that he sends only Son for us. And now these people are at the point where now the church has been established and everything that all those promises said was going to happen has now come true and it's available. So they can't zip their lip. They're going out there telling everybody about it. That's the sense of urgency that they had for it. And that's the sense of urgency that we really have to develop if we're going to spread the word and make the church grow like it should.
That's right. Now, that raises the question, what's happened to us?
Become complacent.
Pardon me?
Become complacent.
We've become complacent. That's not acceptable.
I'm not sure so much that it's a matter of complacency. I think because, as James said, something about you have this cure, or you have something wonderful, you have something tangible. Faith is the Bible says, is something you can't see. And because we can't, I don't know that we're truly persuaded. Because if we were persuaded, we wouldn't have to see it. We wouldn't have to have that. And we wouldn't become as complacent because we're sure in our minds. And I think maybe we're sort of sure. And as long as things go good, we're okay with it. But we're not really persuaded people, I don't think, sometimes.
All right. Bruce?
Yeah, Luke begins, you know, in the book of Acts, you know, talking about the things that Jesus taught, both, not only taught, but how we lived and how the apostles, you know, were commanded, you know, to teach about the kingdom of God. If they don't teach about the kingdom of God, we're missing the whole thing. If we're not doing it, we're missing the whole thing.
All right, this is true. Now, I want to talk with you just a little bit. We're going to abandon our study for just a moment and talk a little bit. Randy, you and several others, Chris, others have been with me when we go to Bible studies. We understand that sometimes it's just necessary to talk a little bit. And sometimes it is. When we look at ourselves, Lynn hit on something, and Carolyn, James, Bruce, all of you have been just stomping all over this point. It's an excellent point. They were persuaded. What persuaded them? We become complacent. Why? We have to know these things and be motivated by the fear of God. True. Here's what that did with the apostles. Where are we lacking? You know, somebody told me a long time ago, and I think this is right, that any kind of preaching, I think by extension Bible class that we have that doesn't challenge us to do better is really not good preaching or not good Bible class. We've got to make an application. When we see some zeal and enthusiasm, even in the face of adversity on behalf of these people, it wasn't something that was new. We go back into Old Testament history, we see that multiplied time and time and time again. Perhaps some outstanding illustrations would be the character of Daniel or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Elijah, and the list could go on and on. But when we look at these characters who were willing to risk everything in order to preach this message, why? Well, they were convinced. They were not indifferent or complacent. They were persuaded. They saw the urgency of the message. And as we try to make some application of that, where are we lacking? Is it that we don't have the information to be convinced? Is that the problem? Is it a lack of knowledge, a lack of understanding? Is that the problem? Do we understand the scheme of redemption, the plan of God to save us before time ever started? Do we understand the sacrifice that He made for us that we might enjoy the forgiveness of our sins? As you spoke of the drug that comes our way or whatever, that we can enjoy physical relief from pains and ailments, and we want to tell folks, but we have an understanding about something and we want to share that with others. Denise?
Can I say though that in a sense it was new?
Oh yes.
I mean, and it was brand new and they wanted to tell everybody and nobody knew about it. I think for us now, we assume a lot of people already know about it.
Yeah, that's a very good point. You know, this was new, and it had not been preached before, and it's just right in the starting days of its being preached. But when we come to the end of Paul's life, about 30 plus years down the road, we see that same zeal and enthusiasm, willing to die, as we read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, that others might hear this message. So, the question that I'm asking is not one necessarily that I have a quotation for an answer, but it's one I think that's certainly worthy of our thought. Yes?
Well, for like today, there's so many confusing other religions. When you do speak boldly, because you're not chitty-chitty-jang-janging in the church, they don't want to hear you.
Often that's the case.
Because what you're saying, they see it, but they don't have the understanding that we have.
One thing about that, though, is these leaders of the Jews were hearing a message from these men. They didn't want to hear it either, and they're willing to kill them to keep them silent, to keep them from saying it. There are several elements I want to address in this. I forgot whose hand I saw first. Bruce and Randy, okay.
You know, in our world today, there's so many, people have been taught against God's Word so much, and even using God's Word. Whenever you approach them and you give them the gospel, a lot of times they hear it, and then later on, they have already changed their mind, and it's really painful.
Right.
To teach someone God's Word, and then within the next couple months or the next year, then they go back into their religion.
Yes, of course, that was true during New Testament times. The writing of the book of 1 Thessalonians was to that very end. Paul had been there for about 3 weeks, and he had left them. And then just a little bit later, he writes that 1 Thessalonian letter, and already there's false teachers among them. They're going back to their former practices of idolatry, and so we've got a host of problems that are addressed. But even so, he commends them for their zeal and enthusiasm, their love for one another. And at first, how that the Word had gone forth from them, how they had received it as the Word of God. So there's reason to compliment them, but there's not... They don't exist without danger, is what I'm trying to say. All right, Randy?
Recognizing that there's nothing new under the sun, as Solomon said, we do have a unique challenge that they didn't have, which is hundreds of denominations claiming to be Christianity already. When we're talking to people today, you try and introduce somebody to Christ, they say, I already know him. You do? What do you know about it? I know I've accepted him in my heart as my personal savior. Well, it's a challenge because where do you go from there? Well, where's your faith? Is your faith in the Word of God? Because if it's in the Word of God, then we can talk about it together. If your faith is in your pastor, then we can't really talk about it because I don't have any faith in your pastor.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, that does present a challenge. Yeah. All right. All right. Now, that's right. Jeannie?
I think at least in my case, it's more along the lines of the battle lines aren't as clearly drawn as they were in the first century times. They went and they preached and they had enemies in their faces. I don't think we see it that way anymore. We go and we preach and we kind of have awkward times, but nobody's trying to kill us. Nobody is trying to throw us in prison. Nobody's trying to take our houses away yet because we're preaching. And so if we don't see it as a battle, we just see it as a debate or a discussion, then we're not as involved.
Excellent observation. Yes.
I remember the passage where they prayed and have courage to speak to the Word boldly.
That's true.
And that is a thing that probably should be done. And another thing is there's varying degrees, and it doesn't make anybody un-Christian or an unbeliever, but there's varying degrees of bravery in individuals, and even so in the Lord's church. Sometimes there will be heroes that are not silent, but they are just straight out heroes. But we read about them in the Bible, and they tend to be exceptions. And we have them in this day and age, too.
All right.
Even in the church. And that doesn't take away, because others are brave and different. And I mean, I heard this definition of bravery once. What times is being scared to death, shaking in your boots, and go ahead and doing it anyway.
Well, that's right. Comment on heroes, and then we'll move on. Heroes don't generally start out to be heroes. They're folks that just determined, I'm going to get the job done. I'm going to do this. And I'm going to fight the battle and so forth, and that's the way that it is. And then, in retrospect, we look back and say, boy, he was a hero. But that wasn't his estimation of himself, and that certainly wasn't what he started out to be. That's right.
I mean, it's, you can speak all the truth, you can say it, but it even sells me if it doesn't want to.
All right.
Voice it. And I think that's a challenge in today's times, is people have grown so stubborn and rebellious that they don't want to hear the truth.
All right. Often that's the case.
I knew the truth at one point. I didn't want to hear my grandma tell it to
me. Okay. All right. LaTanya? And first, Mary.
I'm seeing that we have a lot of battles in our homes, for one, and a lot of us did not make the right choices.
I'm going to do it.
So we battle in the home, which made me so tired of in the home until you don't have no energy to give to anyone else. Are you giving so much outside until you're not focusing on the home? So, I mean, it's just hard. You're talking about or your husband is the enemy. Or, I mean, you know, it's just someone in your home too. You can't even, and if you can't take care of the home, whether it's the father or the mother, you can't really take care of nobody else. So you gotta do yourself first before you can do anyone else.
What else can we say?
What's your third one say? Nobody knows.
That says new. You don't know what I've got up? I said I'm going to do it.
I don't see any circles yet.
All right. Well, we'll get there. All right.
False teaching. You know, and it can get confusing. It can really teach someone how to just say forgive it and not even bother. You have one telling you this and the other telling you that.
All right, that's right.
Or people who are already, they believe that they're Christian, but they have it wrong. I mean, they're perfectly happy in their church.
Mm-hmm. All right.
Okay, and we're... At during the time that it wasn't very popular to be a Christian, it isn't now.
Well, that's
because
true.
It sneaks
yeah.
into the job place.
Yeah, that's
and
true.
Where I was working, if you had anything up that was religious, you would get written up.
Oh, yeah.
I'd
yeah.
be fired.
Yeah, that fits over here. People don't want it. Just don't want it. All right, now let's.
Job.
I'm going to take your question or comment first, and then we're going to look at some of these.
One that we haven't put up here actually is the soldier's off.
Okay, we'll put that here.
All of the entertainment that's on TV.
All right.
The radio,
all right. Betty?
First of all, I suggest sometimes God, people see God as their enemy.
That's true.
As an enemy, as opposed to you. You look at Satan as an enemy, but you see God as an enemy. Well, it's his fault these things are happening.
All right. We won't blame God.
Why are they just choose to serve God?
All right, Diane, you're going to be last. Go ahead. Yeah.
Okay, a lot of times people, you know, they get a denomination, they can know the truth, but in a lot of times they don't want to step down off the high horses, whatever they're doing in the church.
All right.
They want to be like Ursula and all this different kind of stuff in the church, and they don't want to step down from that.
All right, we'll put that there. All right. Now we've got a lot of stuff up here. One more.
Lord, they know the truth is, but they just choose to serve.
Well, yeah, we'll put that right here with being happy. You know, we're just happy where we are. We're not going to make any changes. All right, now I want to talk about this. And we're going to probably skip around in the order. I want to start, LaTanya, with what you offered back in the back on the home. Many of these things that we have on the board, many of the things we're talking about in Acts chapter 4, revolve around the strength of the home. When we look at Peter and John and these characters who were willing to die for the cause of Christ, if they're willing to die for it, what do you think that their children, if we want to go that route, would do? If you're willing to die for what you believe, do you think that's going to have any bearing upon what your children believe?
Should.
Is it going to have any bearing upon the strength of their faith? Well, now why? Here we're operating with conviction. If there isn't any conviction in the home, do our children know it?
Yeah.
How is conviction in the home expressed?
Faithfulness.
All right, so we're not going to ask the question about Bible study, praying together, spending time together, studying together, all these kind of... Does that exist in your home? Does it? Is that characteristic of our homes? You see, the conviction that I have, the things that I believe, when Peter said, we cannot bespeak the things which we've seen and heard. He's doing that before a court. He's doing it publicly in the city of Jerusalem. Are we willing to do it privately in our home? Key, isn't it? Are we willing to do it with regularity in our home? Do we set aside time after time after time, same time, every day, that we know this is what we're going to do at this appointed time in our day? We're not going to let the day pass without praying together as a family. We're not going to let the day pass without studying together as a family. All of those kind of things, and we can spend the rest of, well, the rest of the week talking about that right there. I'm convinced that this is a major problem as to why we're not reaching others with the conviction that's expressed here in Acts chapter 2, because we're not convicted. And therefore, we are producing a generation that is not convicted. Now, having said that, I want us to come down here and let's talk about this one. Complacent. That's what that says, Richard. Complacent. If we're not convicted, swing the pendulum. Where are we? What's your expression? You don't know and you don't care? Okay. That's where you are. You're complacent.
Revelation calls it lukewarm.
You said, pardon me?
Revelation calls it lukewarm.
Call it lukewarm, right there. Now, question, is that acceptable?
No.
How do we fix that?
Stop doing it.
Well, yeah, but how do I stop it?
You've got to become persuaded. You've got to become convicted.
And how do I do that?
Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
You mean I have to know something?
Yeah, I have to do something.
I have to do something. All right. So here we go. We're back up to here. Conviction. Lynn?
And it's a matter of choosing a choice. When Jesus said, I'll spit you out of my mouth, he wanted them to make a choice. Make a choice. So if you're going to be convicted, be convicted. Complacent is...
You mean I have to make a decision whether I'm going to cut bait or fish? You have to decide. Where are you? Here's what I'm going to do with my life. And that's exactly right. We can't play at serving the Lord. We can't play at it. Either it's real or it's not. So where does that land you? All right? Conviction is demonstrated in our home. We do not exemplify characteristics of complacency. What might some of those characteristics be?
Are you going to be at the building every time the doors are open, or are you going to do something else instead?
All right. That reflects on my attendance, doesn't it? All right. What else?
Are you a Sunday, Wednesday Christian or a full-time Christian?
All right. Right. Yeah. What kind of Christian am I? And there are different kinds as we use accommodative language. Of course, we read in the scriptures, only one kind. All right.
Are you true to your beliefs when things get uncomfortable and hard?
All right, now that's a good point, because you can't be true to something you don't know. Here again, it reflects on what we have learned and believed to be so. Here's the application. You study this. You study this so that in time of difficulty, you've got something to make a decision on. Some basis, some foundation. All right? Complacency. Can't do that. All right? We look back here at the attitude of the world. We say, well, the world don't want it. And that's true. But that's not altogether different to what it was in first century times. The very instance that we're reading about in Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 5. The apostles are presenting the information about who Jesus is, that He is the Christ, He is the Son of God. And the conclusion is, you killed Him. Did those folks want to hear it? But that wasn't new either. You remember when Jesus was preaching, and He was preaching that He is indeed the Christ. He is the Son of God. What did they want to do to Him during His ministry? They wanted to kill Him. Why didn't they? His time was not yet come. Very good. God was in control of that. Now, in another instance, when Jesus was preaching and performing miracles to establish that what He preached was true, what did they want to do with His miracles? And in particular, I'm talking about John chapter 11.
They wanted to get rid of Lazarus because he's the proof of Christ's credibility.
That's right. You see, if we let Lazarus live, then there's going to be a whole bunch of folks going to believe that Jesus is the Christ. So we want to kill Lazarus, John chapter 11 and John chapter 12. Now, you see, people not wanting it, that's not anything new either, is it? You remember back in the Old Testament days of Jehoshaphat? We've talked about this, Chris, many times. About when Jehoshaphat was about to go to war with Ahab, and there's a whole lesson in all of that. What business did Jehoshaphat have with Ahab to begin with? But he said, isn't there another prophet that we can inquire of? And Ahab said, what?
There is, but I hate him.
There is, but I hate him. And what was his name? Micaiah. I don't like him. You know why? He don't tell me what I want to hear. Alright? So here is the king, Ahab, and he didn't want what the prophet of God had to say. Now that's not uncommon. We could just multiply and multiply and multiply illustrations of that. And we might raise the question when we swing that across to this side of the board. In the Old Testament, we find that there was error. There were those who claimed to be prophets of God. And they taught error. Why? Isaiah 30, verse 10.
Some of it is because the people wanted to hear error.
The people wanted it so. That's Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 32. But in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 10, they said to the prophets, prophesy unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Here you've got people saying, I'm happy where I am. Don't be bothering me and upsetting the apple cart for telling me the truth. I don't want to hear it. You tell me a lie. Now, we've looked at several of these. First of all here, or third or fourth or fifth, it's new. Alright, we've got something new that's being preached. When we look in the Old Testament history, and we see the work of the prophets. God had sent prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet to them to help them to see the things that they needed to see to repent. When we look at the consequences in history of their refusal to repent, what happened to them? They were taken away into captivity. This had an element of it being new. That was true during first century times, Denise. That's right. This message had not been preached before. In fact, Jesus said that the message of repentance and remission of sins would be preached first, beginning in my name in Jerusalem. First time. So it's new. That's right. The message that we present today in the minds or ears of some hearers, is it not also new? Never heard that before.
Never heard that before. Sometimes in Bible studies that we have from time to time, you'll present some material and somebody will say, I never heard that before. Well, that's right. Now, why? You know, we might raise that question and elaborate a bit on it. Why? Why have you heard that before? Well, maybe it gets back to the fact that we just haven't studied that before. We haven't studied that. We haven't either had opportunity or taken the interest, et cetera, et cetera. We haven't studied that before. While we're over here on this error side, and we say, well, there's a lot of denominational religions. And so when you present the Bible to somebody, they say, well, you know, I've already heard it. I've read the Bible. I know who Jesus is. I know what that says, et cetera, et cetera. We've all heard that, right? But yet we're divided. But aren't we reading from the same Bible? Then why are we divided? Why are we divided?
Some people don't like the hard truth of what it really says.
Right.
They just interpret shiftly says.
Right. Application, you mean?
Well, I mean, it's like Drew said, we're all maybe reading the same thing, but we've come up with so many different versions because we're not happy with what the original said.
Okay.
So we decide to translate it differently.
Now, the answer that many have to that, Sarah, is let's just wash the whole thing. I'm done.
Yeah, but I mean, like, when you go to school, you learn how to read something, you learn how to interpret what it says, and we all understand that some people understand it differently, even if that's not what the writer intended to say.
Okay.
And so we're happier to go with what we want to say than what it
That's right. I'm happy where I am. That's what I believe about it, and that's the end of it. Yeah. Bruce?
One of the real serious issues. Saying that they have accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, that they have two marrying the secretary, you know, meaning his wife, marrying
yeah.
the secretary.
Oh, yeah.
It's easy to understand.
But look at where we are. I'm happy where I am. If I believe what you believe, then here's what I'm going to have to do, and I don't want to do that. So I'm happy where I am. See you, Bruce. Now that's pardon me? That's what happens inevitably. Alright? And then we turn the church into this. This is my life. Randy and I were talking about that Friday. This is my life. The church. It's my social life. It's my family life. It's my entertainment life. It's my life. Is there a difference between the church and you as an individual? All right. Now, though the church is to be important to you, it has a function and a purpose that is different from you. You see, the work of the church is not social. And there's so many, Churches of Christ included, that are wrapped up in that. Now, when we look here and we say, well, we don't know who the enemy is. Well, now, that's right. Sometimes we don't know who the enemy is.
To back up for 1 second, the word social, I know you're talking about where it becomes all the different, you know, because your club, like country club. The term social gospel typically means going out and feeding the poor and improving the lives of those who are destitute, like a Mother Teresa. And many people see that as the purpose, and yet these people, their souls aren't saved.
Yeah.
And, I have had Facebook conversations with someone who, they believe that all the stuff that Jesus did, we're supposed to do, like feed all the poor and try to heal all their diseases. And that's a wonderful thing. And there's, you know, Doctors Without Borders and all these organizations that do that. In a secular sense, that is not the work of the church.
Well, that's right. That's true. And we've got to study, again, to make these distinctions. Now, we've spent a lot of time kind of all over the board this morning because I did want to talk with you about some of these things. When we look at the apostles in in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 5, we see men preaching because they believe that to be the truth.
They're convinced that that's so. They're convinced that this will save souls. And if we don't do that, not only will we, but others will be lost. Now, if that's not where you're coming from, we got a whole mess of problems that we have on the board. Don't we see that? Now, when you look at this text, we learn, of course, in verse 21 that this man was more than 40 years old, etc. But in verse 23, very quickly, look at what they did. And being let go, they came to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said unto them. And they, when they heard it, lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, O Lord, Thou that didst make the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the power or by the Holy Spirit, by the mouth of our father David, Thy servant, this say, just lost my point, lost my place. Why did the Gentiles rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth set themselves in array. The rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. We're going to look at those Old Testament prophecies and make the application, I'm sure, in our next study. But here, I want you to see what they did. Here are men who have been threatened, finally released, and what do they do?
Go right back
to what they were doing. That's right. Go right back to what they were doing. Why? They go to their own company, they reported what the chief priests and the elders had said, and then they lift up their voice and praise to God. Now, who is it that has given them their marching orders? God has. That's right. And who is He? They said, the God that made the heaven and the earth and all that in them is. Do you see a similar approach made by the Apostle Paul as he communicates with those of Athens and tells them about God? This one God that created everything that is. To understand His greatness, we're going to be talking about this, not only in the bulletin article, which I would encourage you to read, but also in the sermon this morning as we talk about worshiping God. We want to know who God is. Now, if we've got that nailed down, will these things be a problem? Will we have a problem talking about God in our home? Will we have a problem talking about God to people that really don't want to hear about it? Will we have a problem talking about salvation in Christ to people that have never heard it? How about becoming indifferent toward it if we understand who God is? You know, when we begin to look again into Old Testament history, one of the things that's repeated, those of you who were in our study, David, of the book of Ezekiel, and those of you who studied with us in other studies, we know that one of the motivating things that prompted the judgments of God upon men is that man might know who I am. Numerous times in the book of Ezekiel, that they might know that I am Jehovah. And you'll see the statement made many times, that you may know that I am Jehovah. And you'll see that amplified in the plagues that were pronounced upon Egypt. And finally, old Pharaoh had to know who God is. All right? Now, if we've got that in place, will we have any problem with these kind of things? Will the church grow? Will we be evangelistic? Well, then, that's the lesson. We just need to make the application. All right. Thank you so much for your time.